Good morning, everybody. It is certainly good for us to be here this morning. God again has blessed us to come to this place to worship Him and Him only in spirit and in truth. And that cannot be taken for granted this morning. We as Christians, like it or not, we are at war. We're at war. With all the struggles that we have in this life on the spiritual side, we are definitely at war with Satan and his forces. I love what Winston Churchill, the great Prime Minister of Britain, once said. He said, "You have enemies? Good. Because that means at some point in your life, you have stood for something." A Christian's efforts to live faithfully in this life is described in two ways, as a walk and also as running. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins." Paul writes in Hebrews 12:1, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And oh, this morning, do we have a mighty race that is set before us. The one term used most often is that of warfare. Men of God have always been at odds with those forces of evil, those that want to do opposite of what God has commanded. But the Bible says in James 4:7, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." And if we believe in God like we should trust that God is going to protect us from the evil one. So this morning, as we talk about the Christian soldier's charge and us being at war with Satan, what is the Christian soldier's charge? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 6, 10, and 11, which was so eloquently read a few minutes ago, "Finally, my brethren," Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand the wiles of the devil." You know, the U.S. military, when they recruit men and women to go into the military, they want men and women who are physically fit, who are mentally fit to serve the purpose. And you know something, the United States government, when we talk with our enemies, which could be China, Iran, Soviet Union, or Russia, we want to talk from a position of strength and not weakness. No one is impressed by weakness. That's why a Christian soldier is charged to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And as we war as a soldier of Christ, we must possess power and might, and we must possess strength. But note, this strength is not fleshly. We're not talking about fleshly strength this morning. We're talking about that strength which is found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me." A Christian soldier is charged to put on the whole armor of God. We need to realize that no amount of armor is worth its value unless people have the heart to go and fight. As Christians, we have to be fighters. Thus again, we have to be strong in the Lord. Cowards, the fearful, the Bible teaches us what happens to those who are afraid to fight. Revelations 21:8, the Bible says the cowardly and unbelieving and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. So as Christians this morning, we want to see heaven one day. We have to be able to make a stand. We have to make a stand. God does not use cowards for his cause. Once a man is willing to be strong in the Lord, he begins to do what? He arms himself. With God's armor, leaving nothing out, leaving absolutely nothing out. I remember when I left here, before I went to Afghanistan, we went to a place called Yuma, Arizona to be trained up for a few months. And then from there you went to El Paso where they fitted you for protection just in case you needed it. Because the military understood that we had to be properly fitted for protection because of the danger that was over there. They did not want to expose any of us who were working as contractors in support of the military to be injured or harmed or killed. The Christian soldier's enemy, Ephesians 6:11, is Satan. That's why we are to equip ourselves with the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against temptations and the wiles of the devil. You know, when I was in Afghanistan, the Taliban were our enemy. They, got to tell you, were a vicious group. They fired rockets at us. They shot at us. And some of my Afghan friends, a few of them, may have been beheaded by these vicious people. It was awful. It was terrible. But it was war. It was absolute war. And as awful as that is, Satan has a plan for us today. He is out to rob us of our soul salvation. He is out to take what God wants for us. But unprotected, he will kill us. He will absolutely destroy our souls if we're not protected by the word of God. That's why the Bible teaches us to do what in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Satan is the Christian's enemy, like the Taliban was the enemy of the United States. 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. John 8:44 describes him as the father of lies. He's a deceptive being. He wants nothing more than to leave our lives on the trash heap of history. The devil has strategies to try to defeat us. It is important to God that we are saved. God wants every one of us to be saved. But it is equally important to the devil that we're all lost behind his nonsense. He is not fighting us without a well-devised plan or scheme. He knows all of our weaknesses. He knows your weaknesses, and he knows my weaknesses. As the old-time preachers used to say, amen, walls. God knows our weaknesses as well, and he wants us to be strong in the power of his might. This morning, Satan is one who ambushes. He ambushes. Has anyone seen a lion in the wild when he's out to get his prey? A lion knows a gazelle is much faster, much quicker than he is, so he has to devise a scheme by crouching in the tall grasses, the brown grasses that blends in with his coat. And he strikes when the gazelle is at his most relaxed time. The devil works in a similar fashion to catch us what? Off guard. He catches us off guard. Like a great white shark, 20 to 25 foot, 5,000-6,000 pounds of eating machine. He knows a seal is much quicker and much agile than he. So he devises a plan, a scheme, to catch that seal off guard. So we must be on guard against the devil and his angels. In the 1970s, the United States had a, and the Soviet Union, which was Russia now, used to have problems with one another, used to be at odds all the time. They were volleying threats back and forth. And there was a term, a little sweet little term, called détente, détente, which was a relaxation of tension between the two powers when they would finally go to their corners and kind of cool off and start speaking those things of peace. They recognized that as détente, a relaxation of tensions. Let me say this morning. The Lord's church can never have détente with Satan and his forces. We can never be at détente with false teachers who preach other things than God would have us to know. Satan this morning, he is out to get us. He is out to take our marriages. He is out this morning to take our children. He is out to destroy the church. And left unguarded, he will do exactly that. And for the most part this morning, I would say that he's succeeding because families, many of them, are caught totally and squarely off guard. When I look out at the expanse this morning, you know, I'm looking at all the empty chairs, you know, and I know a lot of people can't be here because maybe sicknesses or work. But in my view, this whole auditorium should be filled. There should be people, overflow of people in the parking lot. But you know, it's not in man sometimes to do what God would have him to do. I was reading an article years ago, and it still sticks with me today, that less than 30% of Houstonians anywhere attend worship. Less than 30%. And I asked myself, what's happening in Houston? What's happening in America? Where Monday through Friday, the freeways are filled up between 7:30 and 9 o'clock. But this morning, Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, had no problem, no traffic jams whatsoever. Less than 30% of Houstonians, and I'm for sure that's true across America. Satan is very happy with all the fussing and the fighting and the confusion that is going on in our country. He's satisfied with that. And people are saying in the streets, what can we do? Where can we go? How do I solve my problems this morning with my wife? I'm in a problem with my husband this morning. How do I solve that? How do I handle these children who are just running rampant? My kids don't listen to me anymore. They don't care about me anymore. They have little respect for God anymore. Many folks today in the city of Houston and across America are under pressure. Our lives have become pressure cookers, and it takes just a little bit to throw us into disaster. I was looking at the news this week, so much road rage in Houston. I'm concerned about that because over in North Houston, a lady just, understand, glanced over at one of the cars next to her. And I don't know what was going on in this man's mind, but he shot at her, shot at the family several times. What would cause a man or anybody to do that? Pressure. Pressure. But I say to you, in all the trouble that we're having today in our lives, in our nation, in our state, in our homes, say with me quietly, in the quietness of your heart, Joshua 24:15, choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There it is there. That's the problem. That's how to solve our problems. We need to draw a line in the sand and say, I'm going to stick with God no matter what anybody says. I don't care about what my husband says. I don't care about what my wife says. I don't care about what my friends say. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And let me say this morning. God will not allow split loyalties He will not allow split loyalties. Can you imagine when the Iraq war started? President Bush was sending troops over to Iraq and Kuwait. Can you imagine 50% of those soldiers having 50% loyalty for President Bush and the American way, and 50% loyalty for Saddam Hussein and the Iraqis? Can you imagine that? We wouldn't allow that. We don't want anybody over in the Middle East fighting with only 50% loyalty. God doesn't want anybody on his team with 50% loyalty this morning. So this morning, what's wrong in our homes? What's wrong in Houston? What's wrong in America? As we fight this spiritual warfare, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion. As God's people, we need to know that. We need to teach that to the world in all the confusion, that the God that we serve is not about confusion, but he's about love and peace, divided loyalties or no loyalties at all to Christ. Christ will not accept that. I'll tell you the problem in our society today. As much as I regret to say this, God has become a joke to society. He's absolutely a joke. And that's a sad commentary on our society. It's a sad commentary on our system. 1 Peter 3:9. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. God is long-suffering and patient with us, but if we do not do what he's commanded us to do, there's a place prepared that God doesn't want us to go, and we shouldn't go to that place. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, you're either with me or against me. Interpretation, you're either in or you're out. Man told me years ago, he said, Andre, I'm going to tell you something. You don't believe all of that stuff, do you? Come on. He said, everything is in the gray. You're taking this stuff literally. Everything is in the gray. God doesn't talk in the gray. It's either left or right, right or wrong. You're either in or you're out. The Bible states in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He's seeking who he may devour. He's out to get us. 2 weeks before I arrived in Afghanistan, Taliban sympathizers had penetrated the base, and they had blown up a portion of the base. Some of those folks had transformed themselves into people that we trusted, that we said, it's okay, y'all come in and you can work here. And they devised a bomb on the base, and they hurt us. They killed our soldiers. They killed some of our contractors. They kill some of their own people. Deception. They deceived us. The devil works in the same way. Many times he presents himself to be something that he's not. Sometimes we have friends that present themselves to be something that they're not. Husbands, wives, friends, children can deceive us. Deception is one of the best weapons that Satan has this morning. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, Paul writing this letter of warning to the church at Corinth about false teachers. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. We have to be careful in the church. He said, do not marvel, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of the light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. God is going to give false teachers what they deserve at the end of time. When I was growing up, deception in the church and among false teachers ran rampant, just like it does today. And I remember the old time gospel preachers say, how do you differentiate a false teacher from a sound preacher? The answer always come back, just stick with the book. Just stay with the book, because sooner or later, a false teacher will leave the book. He'll go for his opinion, or what he thinks, or what he feels, or what grandma says, or what some philosopher has had to say. Paul writes in Romans 16:18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by their good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple." Only simple-minded people that are not studying their Bibles and following after false teachers, those are the ones that are deceived. We as Christians need not get hung up this morning on how many degrees a man has, or how many secular titles he has in front of his name, or how many seminaries he's graduated from. That means a whole lot to folks these days. Well, I guess through time, his credentials. Show me your standing in the world. What the answer or what the problem is, we need to be asking, can this person give me what God wants me to know pertaining to salvation? Marshall Keeble, one of the most sound gospel preachers that has ever existed in the brotherhood, had a sixth grade education. And Brother Keeble would tell you, I just give people what the book says. See, it's not about me or my credentials or how many seminaries I've been to or how I look or how I portray myself. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about me. In many cases, the Lord's church has fallen by deceivers, fallen by the wayside, because people get caught up in the things that are vain. Sometimes we in life, we major in things that are minor, and we minor in things that are major to us in life. Satan this morning is still in business. He is pleased with that kind of thinking. He's always trying to gain the upper hand on us. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul writing, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." But I can tell you, if we're not studying God's word, we will be ignorant of his devices. If we're not coming together and forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, Hebrews 10:24-25, Satan will gain the advantage. He constantly seeks to find weakness in us, like a great white shark seeing a seal, basking, relaxing, taking it easy, and then he strikes. What is the Christian soldier's spiritual warfare this morning? Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 6:12. Paul writes, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This morning, our fight as Christians is not so much with the Taliban or Hezbollah or Boko Haram or Al-Qaeda. Our battle is against the things that we can't see, the unseen things. Lust of the flesh, lying, envy, hatred, division. Materialism is a big thing that trips us up in our country, America, where the mindset is who's driving the biggest car or the nicest car, who's wearing the finest clothes. who's living in the biggest house. That means more to most of our society, I would say, than being at worship on the Lord's Day, at attending Bible study on Wednesday evening. That means more than a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we look at our society and we say, what's going on in our society? What's going on in our homes? We're putting the physical things over the spiritual things. And we're wondering, why are all of these unnecessary problems happening in our lives? These things can easily beset us. And it's besetting a lot of homes in Houston. We as Christians this morning, we are at war. We are at spiritual war. The Bible says, old man Paul writing to young man Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We cannot be what God wants us to be in this life if we're not willing to fight, to stand up. And I know there's a lot of people say, well, you know, I'm not about conflict. I'm not about fighting and getting into all of that. You won't make heaven. Because here Paul says to fight the good fight. We're not talking about fighting the fight and arguing about whether the Dallas Cowboys are better than the Houston Texans. It's not that kind of fight. It's not the fight whether, you know, Fords are better than Chevrolets, Hondas are better than Toyotas. We're not fighting that kind of fight. People's souls are at stake all across this city. People die and slip into eternity every day, young and old. Young and old. What can I do to impact a life for Christ? Because, you know, sometimes I'm sitting or standing in the line in a grocery store somewhere, and it's probably a 90% chance that the person around me does not know the Lord. He's unaware of the Lord's church or what it takes to be saved. And I look at that person, and sometimes you talk, and you know, my goal when I talk to people is to introduce them to the best friend that I've got. Jesus Christ, because I don't want to see people lost. I don't want to see people go into that place. Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven, because he does not want people to go into that place. Paul recognized if we're to go to heaven, we're going to have to fight. This is something we're going to have to struggle for. The old country singer said the Christian life, I remember the song anyway, she said, I never promised you a rose garden. I beg your pardon. Christianity is not a rose garden. This is something that we have to take a stand for what is right. And many times that fight, we have to overcome our fear. We have to come overcome our fear. I like what John Wayne said years ago, old time cowboy. John Wayne said, courage. We have to have courage. He said, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. I like that. Jesus was afraid less than 24 hours before he went to the cross. Somebody said, Jesus afraid? Yes. Somebody said, how can that be? He was divine. Jesus was divine and he was human. He knew the horrors of the cross. And yes, he was afraid. Courage is being scared to death and going forth anyway for the cause of Christ. Is it fun? Many times, no. Does it feel good to us? No. Does it make us comfortable? No. But the fight and the struggle will make us strong. The resistance will make us strong. Gives the Christian, you know, we need to develop as Christians a Christian scab. You know, we're not offended by every little thing. You know, I just believe, you know, I said several weeks ago, hell will be populated with people that you can't say nothing. They're offended. They're upset. just looking for something to be angry about. Heaven won't be populated with those kinds of people. We have to be strong. We have to be mature in Christ. The Christian is about endurance, about patience as we run this race. One of the frustrating things when I was over in the Middle East, in Afghanistan, from time to time you would get a person in your group that would always be complaining. Oh, I don't like the bed that we sleep in. Oh, the food is terrible. Oh, I don't like this person or that person. And every now and then you get tired of that and you would say, listen, you're not at home. This is not home. We're in the Middle East, we're in Afghanistan where they're shooting at us over here. They're firing rockets. And you want the comforts of home? You have to endure, you have to be patient. Sometimes guys will get into it with one another. What's the problem? I'm gonna tell you what my problem is. My problem is with the Taliban. That's what I came here for. Not to fight with Americans, it's to help the military assist them with the Taliban. That's what we're here for. And it's such a drag. People complaining all the time. All the time. It's a big complaint. It's a big drain. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, endure hardness as a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Jesus endured. His apostles endured. Verse number 4 says, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Someone said a few years ago, said, more people spend more time planning a 2-week vacation as to where they will spend eternity. Plan more time for a 2-week vacation. Put more time and effort in that than planning for where they will spend eternity. That's a sad commentary. To be in this war that we're in with Satan, we always have to be trained to focus our minds. We have to concentrate on what we're doing. I remember doing my 5 years back and forth in the Middle East. It was so sweet and good to come home, to see my family at the end of the ramp, welcome me back from Kuwait, Afghanistan. It was such a sweet thing. And you know, maybe 2 or 3 days before it was time to go back, my wife would say, you know, you're not saying too much. You're not talking as much as you were. What's wrong? I said, I gotta be focused. My mind is back over there, getting focused to assist the troops in doing what we're doing. It takes focus, it takes concentration to fight this Christian battle that we're in with Satan, because he's not going to let up. His goal is that all of us here will be lost. That's his goal. But God has done his part in sending his son and showing us the example to go to heaven. The Bible says in John 18:36, Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then my servants, they would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from hence. Paul writing again in 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 4, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. Our war is not fleshly, it's spiritual. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What is a stronghold? The strongholds of sin. A stronghold in this life spiritually is anything that separates me from a saving God. Anything that separates me from Christ is a stronghold that I must overcome. The Christian soldier's duty, what is it? Ephesians 6:13, the Bible says, wherefore take up unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. This is something that we have to stand for. A Christian soldier must be able to withstand the evil day. We must be able to resist the exploits of the devil. That's why we must put on the whole armor of God. A Christian soldier must be able, again, to take a strong stand. I remember the story of General Custer, Custer's last stand. He lost that battle because he was ignorant. Somebody said, I don't like that talk about General Custer. I was a Custer fan at one point, but the more you read about him, all the ignorant moves that he made to lose that battle shouldn't have been made. He didn't listen. He was hard-headed. He was headstrong. We have to be strong in the might of God. I don't care how many times we talk about forsaking the assembly. Forsaking the assembly will cost us our souls. If we share not the gospel of Christ, it will cost us. We have to promote Christ in everything that we do so that our work on this earth is not in vain. Wouldn't it be sad in the judgment, all the things that we've done, we just come up just shy from hearing those most coveted words from Jesus Christ, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You know, how many of us wake up in the morning coveting, craving what Jesus will say to us at the end of time? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. I want to hear that from Christ. And I know, you know, we have ups and downs, and we can fix things in Christ. No matter what kind of problem you have, I don't care whether it's marriage problem, problems at work, problems in family, it can be fixed. Why? I can do all things in Christ or through Christ who strengthens me. That's where my strength comes from. The Christian soldier's armor, Ephesians 6:14-17, the Bible says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you stand, shall be able to stand to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The girdle of truth. You know, when we talk about the girdle, back in that day when they were fighting, the girdle was something that held the soldier's clothing next to his body so it would not impede his movement. He had to have free movement to fight. Truth is to be held close to us so we will not stumble over anything. We cannot stumble over the weaknesses of our flesh if we are holding the truth near us. But it all starts where? It all starts in the mind. We must bind up and bring into control every thought that we have, lest we do things that are not pleasing and acceptable to God. There is a battle this morning for the mind. Always, always a battle for the mind. And people will fall on one side or the other. There's no such thing as straddling the fence or everything is in the gray. Everything is in the gray. Philippians 2:5-7, Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He took upon himself no reputation. He humbled himself. We see the humility this morning of Jesus Christ. He was a servant. This morning, we are servants. We should be under the control of God. Notice what truth is able to do once we employ it. It keeps us from flapping around from this to that, that to this. I have friends that I know. You know, they're in this belief this year, 2 years later, they believe in this. You know, 4 years later, they're into something that's just back and forth. The truth keeps us from being that kind of a people. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:14 that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness where they lie by in wait to deceive. It keeps us from being entangled in that kind of foolishness, because I can tell you there are a lot of people out there that have a lot of schemes spiritually. The Bible keeps us out of trouble. It keeps us out of the weeds. A lot of people are involved in things many times that don't mean anything. They've allowed their lives to be involved in things that really has no spiritual value. God doesn't want us to be that kind of people. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:2-4, that no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life. We can't be involved in things that really don't mean that much, that does not have any spiritual value. The Word of God supports us in the battle, in the trials of our life. Paul, writing in Hebrews 2, verses 17 through 18, he said, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful. He was a high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Isn't it wonderful this morning that our Savior Jesus Christ, he knows what it's like to hurt, to be rejected, to be lied on, to go through temptations, to go through trials, to be discouraged, to be disappointed in people, to be rejected by people. Jesus went through all of that. And he knows what it's like for us when we are going through things, when we have loved ones that are sick and we're discouraged by that. Jesus understands that. I believe I have a Savior that understands. I believe I have a God that I can pray to, who understands my hurt. He understands our hurt. In Ephesians 6:10-20, the Bible talks about all the protection pieces needed for battle. And again, when I was in El Paso, all of us who were contracting military base, sure that we were all fitted properly, just in case we needed to put on that gear. The Bible talks about a breastplate of righteousness. Back in that day, the breastplate covered the body of the soldier from the neck to the thighs. It was used to protect vital areas, especially the heart. Righteousness, God's word, is that which protects our heart. It protects us from the danger of Satan and the arrows and the darts that he throws to trip us up. 1 Corinthians 15:34, the Bible says, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. Paul said, I speak to their shame. There are a lot of people in Houston, when I watch the news, a lot of people are ignorant of God's word. That's why we have so many problems. You can't tell me that someone would pull up next to someone and because they're having a bad day at the office or having a bad day, they would shoot someone. The abuses of children, the abuses of husbands and wives against one another. You can't tell me if people understood the word of God, it would not protect them from those type of actions. Houston, we have a problem. America, we have a problem. We need to infuse ourselves more with God's word and his teachings. It will keep us out of trouble this morning. The warrior used sandals. The sandals were a sign of readiness. The Roman soldiers used, sandals that were made of nails that gripped the ground firmly. They had to have good, you know, a good soldier has to have good footing. He has to have good footwear. The sign of a Christian is readiness to go where God wants him to go. Readiness to march and fight the good fight of faith when it's time to fight. I remember President Bush, George W. Bush, during the conflict in Iraq, he used to use a phrase, he would always say, be ready, to the troops, to those of us over supporting the troops, be ready, because you don't know what's coming our way. You don't know when we have to get up and go and fight. What does the Christian's feet this morning, on the spiritual level, what does it take us? It takes us to worship on the Lord's Day. It takes us to gatherings deemed by the eldership for spiritual growth when it's time to be there. And also the gospel, firmly grips the ground. It firmly grips our lives so that we don't fall into the slime of sin. The Christian soldier's shoes are not dancing shoes. The Christian soldier's shoes are not slowful or not slothful, but it's ready. It's the shoes of a warrior, ready to fight. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations. I gotta have my shoes on to do what Jesus told me. I gotta have the right shoes on to go. Paul said in Romans 1, 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Sometimes our belief system is not strong enough. It doesn't promote us to get up and go to those that are lost. I might hurt their feelings. I might say something that they may not like. I don't want them looking at me the wrong way. I don't want Christ to be looking at me the wrong way on the day of judgment. That's what we focus on. And I tell people this from time to time. We, all of us that are living today in the world, we got two major things in front of us. We've got death, that's an appointment, and we've got the judgment. And if that doesn't sober you up, I don't know what does. One of these days, we're gonna die. It's appointed for man once to die, and after death, the judgment. And you know what? Don't know when death is coming. Don't know when it's coming, but I know it's coming. And we have to be ready as a soldier. We have to be ready. The Bible talks about the shield of faith. The shield referred to a large oblong piece of equipment that was shaped like a door. It gave protection also from spears and arrows back in that day. Proverbs 30 and 5, the Bible says that every word of God is pure, and he is a shield to those that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his word, lest he reproves you, and you become a liar. There's many false teachers out in the world that's saying things that are different than what God says. There are some that's in the Lord's church saying things that they should not be saying, that are away from what God has commanded us to do. And we won't know that if we're not studying. So where does faith come? Romans 10, 17, Bible says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. Not the hearing of the word of Muhammad, or Buddha, or any Hindu teaching. Faith comes by the word of God. Another piece of equipment that was used in battle was the helmet. We as Christians use the helmet that it covers the head and the mind. It protects the soldier from any danger. The head, of course, is a core of a soldier's power to wage war, to discern from good and evil. So this part, we think with our minds. We think. It directs us in good or evil. It determines victory or defeat. As a Christian, our mindset will determine where we spend eternity in heaven or whether we'll be lost at the end of time. A Christian soldier must protect his mind. Jesus, when he was here, he said, why think ye evil in your hearts? The helmet protects the mind. Why? Because the mind equips us with knowledge that we need to have to encourage us, and it protects us from doing those things that are not convenient in God's sight. Romans 8:6, the Bible says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Paul, writing in Romans 12:2, he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." One of the things that's real tough for elders in the Lord's church is to stop the flow of society's norms to penetrate the Lord's church. God wants us to be the influence on the world and not the world be the influence on us. In the Lord's church, we sound too much like the people in the world. Their influence is strong. The world's influence, the devil's influence is strong on us. But God wants us to have a renewing of our minds, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. It's not the will of society. It's the will of God that we're focused on. The sword of the Spirit. The sword was another piece of equipment. It was used for both defense and offense. The sword was used to protect and fight off and to slay the enemy. We must have that spiritually. I love Brother Israel Rodriguez. If any of you saw the debate this week, did a magnificent job on false teaching coming from one of our brothers. Absolutely, and he used the word of God. He did not use his opinions or what he thought or what he felt. He used God's word to tackle that false doctrine. The sign of a Christian, the sign of a Christian soldier. And people know us. A lot of people say, we know you members of the Church of Christ, y'all use the scripture. What else do we have? Not what grandma says, not what my friends say. By his use of the scripture, he protects himself from the onslaught of the enemy. And we fight to win battles. I'm not in, for a win-win situation. When I have a discussion with denominations, I'm not there to win-win. It's there to defeat. And it's there to defeat them with what? The Word of God. And the Word of God, no matter, it's kind of like standing in a, going up to the plate, you don't know what you're going to be thrown, a curveball, a fastball, a slider. But with the Word of God, I can tell you, we knock the ball out of the park every time. Hebrews 4:12, the Bible says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." Notice that each piece of equipment used in battle, it was for protection, but protection by the word of God. That's why in the qualification of elders, Titus says in Titus 1:9, Paul writes, "The elders in protecting the church are to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers." We can't do that without the word of God. Elders' job is to protect the flock, but we all have a responsibility if we study God's word. When we hear it, when we notice it, we have to stand against it. That's not just an elder's job. The Bible says in Acts 20:29, Paul says, "For I know this, after I leave, wolves, grievous wolves, will enter into the flock, not sparing the flock." Isn't that something? He says, "For I know this, when I leave, there's going to be false teachers come in that's going to be teaching basically something else." So what is the Christian soldier's provision? I love what Paul says in Ephesians 6:18-20. He says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, the utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly. That doesn't sound like a coward to me. I know a lot of people want to make Jesus out to be so sugary and so sweet. In Christianity, oh, you have to be this sugary, overly sweet person. To be a fighting soldier, you have to be bold. You have to be bold. You have to be in it for the fight. He says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is from the Apostle Paul. In my conclusion this morning, I often wonder, will our country come back on track? Will our country be all that it should be for Christ? You know, at one time in this country, we were not morally broke. But our country, the United States, Houston, the church, our homes, boy, we need God big time. And if we don't get God back into play real quick, I don't want to lose our country. I don't want to lose our state. But we have to stand and fight against the wiles of the devil, because the devil is strong. People have their opinions out there, but I just believe if we just give them a steady diet of what God says, it's not about what you say, it's not about what you think. God said this. So who do you want me to follow? What you say or what God? This is what God says. I know for my money, I'm going with what God says. Somebody said long ago, because you can cash God's check, and you can take his checks to the bank and they'll cash every day of the week. I can't say that about the opinions of man. Do we have on the whole armor of God for protection? Are we studying our Bibles like we should? Are we praying like we should? Houston needs us. Those of us that are Christians, America needs us. And as America goes down the slippery slope, I just pray that we are able to come back, because as I talk to some folks, they act like the mighty, mighty United States cannot fall. There are great nations in the past that have fallen, not by their enemies on the outside, but because of internal corruption on the inside. I remember when those planes hit the buildings in New York. Someone would say, well, why would God allow that to happen? And someone said something I'll never forget, said God has been left out of the schools, been left out of homes. And God being the gentleman that he is, people don't want God in their lives. He just politely stepped out of the way and allowed it to happen. I don't know about all of that, but I can tell you this. America needs God. The church of our Lord needs God. We cannot lose the church. We have to become stronger. This morning, if you are not a Christian, you're living in danger. You're living without your armor on. And if you depart this life, you'll be lost at the end of time. You'll be lost. Won't you come this morning as we together stand and sing the song?